I too want to greet you in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. Again, we're happy to be here with you, and we're looking forward to what the Lord has for us along with you. This morning, I'm thinking of Christian brotherhood. I don't think I have the time to preach a complete message on the subject, but I'm thinking of it. I'm thinking of how precious it is. There's a death in the community here. Have you, I guess I had to think of, well, first of all, I ask you the question, can you imagine when it comes your time to die, that there would be almost no one at your funeral? I remember a time when a cry came out to our congregation. Someone in the community was being, not in our, in the Anabaptist community, but in our local town was being buried. Would someone please come to the funeral? There was no one there. There would have been no one, no family, no church family, no brotherhood. This man was going to be buried without anyone to care. I didn't personally go, but I remember that cry came out, and I think some of our brethren went, just to be there. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going through times of loss, losing a loved one without the church family, the Christian brotherhood? Here, some time ago, the community youth, were pulled from three of the local churches in our community there in Kentucky, in southern Kentucky, and they had gotten together and got a chorus tour together, presented a program in a local Baptist congregation, and my wife and I and our younger children went to listen to hear the program presented, because we actually had missed out when it was presented in one of the local churches. Also there just to be there to support. And it was interesting to me, we were sitting there in church and there was some fine Christian ladies, little old ladies sitting behind us in the pew behind us. And as the youth group filed up to the front, one of the ladies said to the other, can you imagine what the church could do with young men like that? And, the thought hit me. I take this for granted. I do. And I looked around, and there were no young people in the church. It was interesting. There were a very friendly congregation. I believe that there were fine Christian ladies sitting behind me. But I had to think, what happened? That their faith, and when I say that, I believe that some of those young people, some of their grandchildren were probably in other congregations and other places. But I wondered, what is it? What can we draw from it? One of the things that I'm certain of is that we're not going to retain that picture. We're not going to retain Christian brotherhood by emulating the evangelical churches around us. I think we can learn from others. I believe that when I say that, I believe that this congregation was a faithful congregation. I appreciated them. They're fine Baptist Christians. But I had to think of some of the things that we take for granted, like our Christian day schools. I guess that was probably one of the first things that I thought about. If you dear ladies would have just thought about this, you educated your children, you let the government of our country educate your children. They took God out of school. And you didn't step back and say, well, wait a minute here. We need to do something different for our children's sake. It was one thing that I thought about. And there are probably many other things that enter in. This morning, the term brotherhood is not mentioned very often in Scripture. I found it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, where the Apostle Peter simply told us, said, love the brotherhood. And if you break that word down as it's presented, this, the word that's the Greek word that's translated brotherhood there, it's speaking of fraternal brothers, of brothers, of natural brothers, or persons united by a common interest, by a common calling, a brotherly relationship. And if you break it down to the term that was actually translated, brotherhood, it's speaking of a community possessed of this relationship. A group of people who share common values and a common calling. Of course, here not too far away, we have the city of Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love. The word Philadelphos, I think I'm pronouncing that correctly, the Greek word, is actually where the word Philadelphia, the name Philadelphia, comes from. The name means a city of brotherly love, a place of brotherly love, a place of community. How is it for us, are we experiencing brotherhood in our churches? I believe that you are here. I've sensed that. I've felt that. I know that you're there for each other. I believe that the foundation of Christian brotherhood is fellowship. And let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to read from 1 John chapter 1. Its foundation is Christian fellowship. First John 1 verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which is with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I believe that is the foundation. Verse 7, we see the foundation of Christian brotherhood, Christian fellowship, where brothers and sisters gather together with a common goal, a common bond in Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we walk in the light, we encourage one another, and as we fellowship together, as we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And as we continue to walk in the light, live according to God's will and precepts as laid out for us in his word, we experience Christian fellowship. And I'm thankful this morning for that common bond, for that commonality that we have. But you know, for too many churches in our world today, this fellowship is something that happens on Sunday. And the rest of the week, we go our separate ways. We have our different places. In fact, you know, in thinking of the value of the Christian Day School, now I understand in this community that not all of your children attend your church school. I understand that. You have other options for your children, where they can also be educated in the Word of God, according to the Word of God, and have a good, solid Christian education. That's fine. But within that group, they're finding their friends. It's during the week that we spend time together, and that we get to know each other. It's not just a Sunday thing. Your children's friends are going to make an enormous difference in their lives. So it's not just a Sunday thing. Not something that we do on Sunday and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we go our way and do our own things, and so on. Christian brotherhood is a community of brethren. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 2. 1 Peter 3, verse 8 says, finally, Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Consider your brother and your sister. If we're going to experience Christian brotherhood, we must have that sense of community. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If you would, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We'll read a few verses there. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if there is any affection and compassion present in the body, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Strive for that, for the oneness of purpose that brings us together. Let nothing, verse 3, be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And I believe that this is one of the essential characteristics of Christian brotherhood, and that is humility. If we're going to experience Christian brotherhood, humility needs to be at work in our hearts and lives. I broke down the verse, Philippians 2, verse 3, just taking a look at it in the Amplified Bible. It said it this way: let nothing be done through factional motives. What is a faction? You know, we don't use that word a lot. Let nothing be done through factional motives. Let nothing be motivated by a factional idea or interest. A faction is a party or a group within a larger group that is often contentious or self-seeking. It is a group within the group that has a different goal and a different purpose, something in mind, an agenda that is contrary to that which the group, the community as a whole, desires to see. Let nothing be done through factional motives. It divides the brotherhood. Another term that you could use for a faction is a clique. I think we understand what that means. Let nothing be done through factional motives or vainglory, which, if you break that down, is conceit. It's the desire to build oneself up or to get the advantage for yourself. It's not thinking of the body, of the brotherhood. It's thinking of myself. At its core, this entire thought or idea of what we are not to do is selfish. It is self-focused. Lay aside those selfish motives, and in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Consider their priorities, their needs, to be more important than your own. That's what Paul is telling the Philippians here. And he goes on, and we're not going to spend the time this morning, but he goes on and gives the example of Jesus Christ as he gave himself completely and without reservation. He took upon him the form of a slave. He became a man. God became man, flesh, and dwelt among us, and gave his life and shed his blood so that we could be redeemed. He held nothing back. And he tells us that's how we are to be within this brotherhood. A competitive spirit within the church will destroy brotherhood. Let's remember. Let's always remember that we're supposed to be on the same team. Think in terms of we, not I. We are in this together. In sports, the most talented team doesn't always win the game. And for me, I enjoy basketball. I'm not hardly physically capable of playing basketball anymore. It's a young man's sport. It requires a lot of energy. Running up and down the court. But I enjoyed playing it when I was younger. It was my favorite sport. You can't win a basketball game against a cohesive team if your team is not cohesive. You can have some pretty good players on your side, but if you don't work together, you're not going to win the game. It's important in the game of basketball that each player lays aside his personal agenda, which might be for his own promotion. In other words, if you're focused on how many points you score and how many rebounds you grab, it's not going to work out well for your team. So it is in the church. Let's remember that our opponent is not our brother or our sister. Our opponent is the devil and his works and his system. And he wants nothing better. He would like nothing better than to break into this, to break this team apart and to get the advantage. I think the other essential, in order for us to experience Christian brotherhood, is love. Agape love. And we're not going to take the time this morning to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, but I'm focusing especially on the center part of the passage there, where it speaks of, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity is patient. It's not, it doesn't get frustrated. It's not easily frustrated with others who are maybe moving a little slower than we'd like for them to. It's kind. It envies not. It's not jealous. It doesn't look at others and, you know this agape love, which comes from God the Father, and it's not something that we generate within ourselves. It is the grace of God within that gives us this love. It's not jealous of others. This love is fine. When a brother succeeds beyond our abilities, we bless our brother and our sister as they succeed, as they flourish in their lives. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't lift itself up, or it's not puffed up or proud. It doesn't behave itself in an unseemly or a disrespectful way. It's not rude. It seeks not its own. Again, at the heart of this love is an unselfish love, a love that puts others first, a love that puts the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives first. It's the kind of love that motivates me to sacrifice my own preference for the sake of brotherhood. And it's going to take that if we're going to experience Christian brotherhood. It takes that in Kentucky, and I know it takes that here, and I believe that you're doing that. The third essential is accountability. There must be accountability in the brotherhood. And, you know, we so much appreciate brotherhood when it works as it's supposed to work. When there's a funeral, when there's a need that rises up and we have our brothers and sisters around us, we appreciate it when we see our young people filing. Our young people are in church. They're here. They're an important part of this church. I loved it as I thought about something that I took for granted as those young men filed up to the front. I didn't think twice about it. This is just normal life. But these dear sisters back behind me were like, oh, what could the church do with young men like that? I don't think we'll retain that if we're not willing to be accountable to each other. It's more than just a Sunday experience. Christian fellowship is not just a Sunday thing. It's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday thing. We had a brother that observed some time ago in our congregation. I don't remember who it was, but he observed that he believes that if the church values a standard, it can help them. And I guess I have a little take on standards that I'd like to share with you. I consider it to be, I think it's important in Christian brotherhood that we promote a godly culture, a God-honoring culture. And there are many of the details of our standard that have to do with how we define that culture. And I call it culture. That's what it is. And I'm not ashamed of it. I believe that we should cultivate a godly culture, a culture that honors God, that is based upon scriptural principles. It's making application of scriptural principles. And a culture is defined by its values, the values that it represents, and it's defined by the boundaries that delineate that, those values. And just to give you an example, and sometimes some of those things you may have a difficult time explaining exactly the why we do it that way. I'm okay with that. I do believe that it's important. I recognize that some of us who are older and more tradition-minded, we're probably more okay with that than our young people are. I believe we need to be able to give an answer. I believe it should be based upon scriptural principles. And if they're just arbitrary, if we have too many things that we stand for that are arbitrary, it's probably going to be difficult for our young people to embrace that. But in thinking of culture, I've never been to Thailand. But if you visit Thailand, you sit down with a native family there or anybody in the Far East, the way I understand it, they're probably going to eat their meal gathered in a circle sitting on the floor. Now, those of us here probably wouldn't be comfortable doing that. I'm assuming sitting cross-legged or squatting in a circle eating the rice. Now, what is it that keeps it that way? It's been that way for generations, for many generations. What happens if Johnny one morning decides that, or one day for lunch, decides he's going to eat his rice over by the window? So he takes his bowl of rice and goes over to the window, standing at the window and eats his rice. What's going to happen? Mom's going to say, Johnny, that's not the way we eat our rice in this family. We come back to the circle. That's what maintains the culture. I believe that there are things that we do that are that way, and that there is a blessing in maintaining a godly culture, a God-honoring culture. Something that represents, that helps us in representing God in a clear light, maintaining that reputation or that picture of what a godly culture, what a godly person does and the way a godly person lives. I believe that if we, as we look at our brotherhood agreements, I would say that it's that the one who values Christian brotherhood will value the brotherhood agreements. I believe that to be true. And I have a feeling that as it relates to, as your ministers relate to you as a congregation, I have a feeling that if you value brotherhood here, it's going to make their job a lot easier. It's probably one of the things that we can waste or spend a lot of time thrashing details in our churches. And you look at them, and some will look at it and say, well, why is it so important? It seems so trivial. But on the other hand, your leaders might ask the question, and by the way, nobody asked me to preach this message this morning. It seems to be what the Lord led me to do. Because I know that everywhere we go in the Anabaptist world, we are dealing with questions of, you know, what do we do with standards? We have generational differences. Some of the things that we took for granted when we were growing up are not quite so taken for granted anymore. We didn't think twice about them. But I ask the question, why do we make such a big deal of small issues on either side? In other words, where you eat your rice, whether you eat your rice around in the circle in the living room floor or whether you eat it at the window, there is a principle involved. Now, you know, we eat it sitting at a table. We sit at the chair and pull the chair up to the table. I think it's important that we eat together. That's really the principle behind it. If you live in Thailand, you're going to do it on the floor because that's the way you've always done it. But, yes. I would like to just leave that for now. I guess I was thinking, just in thinking of some things to share with you as a congregation that are not necessarily tied into the question, directly into the question of how do the subject that I was given or the request that was given that I would speak to the congregation concerning ways that you can be a blessing to your ministry. And I do think this is one of them. Just simply valuing brotherhood and being willing to make sacrifices for the sake of the brotherhood, being a team player, is an important one. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, is giving some words of encouragement concerning the way the brotherhood relates to their leaders. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The first thing I'd like to encourage us in, some things that you can do for your leadership. Know your ministry brethren. We know that, and we'll probably talk about that just a bit this evening, that these brethren up here are responsible for the congregation. They are to keep an eye on the flock. It's our responsibility to make sure that things are going well. We want to be discerning when something is not going well in the lives of someone in the flock. Here Paul says, know your leaders. Know them. Keep your eye on them. Ask them how they're doing. We ask a lot of our leaders. I just say that for what it's worth. We ask a lot of our leaders. Sometimes it gets pretty stressful. I can personally testify that sometimes it feels almost overwhelming. There are ways that you can help. There are things that you can do that will make it easier for your ministering brethren. So keep an eye on them. Ask them how they're doing. Know them. Know them in a personal way. Don't shy away. Don't think, well, they've got it all together. I don't need to worry about them. We're very, very human. And we have feet of clay and we're weak sometimes. And we sometimes feel like giving up. I could personally tell you of a minister who's recently gone through depression that was linked in a large part to his ministry. And really, no one knew until it finally he was able to share. Those of us who knew him knew that there were some things that weren't quite right, but we didn't realize the extent of the struggle he was dealing with. So know your leaders. Remember that they have needs too. Encourage them in the Christian faith. Encourage them to keep on keeping on. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And I would like to just simply say, call that or just define that as being respect them because of their call. Respect them for that. Remember that God has called them. God has given them a responsibility, and along with that responsibility, there is a level of authority that is given. And sometimes that becomes heavy. And we don't always get it right. Sometimes we make mistakes, we fail, we fall. I believe that the relationship between the ministers and the laity should be such that you can not only give encouragement, you can challenge your leaders. You can respectfully challenge them. And I would say that I believe it's a good thing if we use the 70-30 rule, which we should do as parents, we should do as leaders. It should be our input should be at least 70% positive. We say that. I struggle with that. I don't do a very good job of that at home. It seems like I tend to focus on the problem when the problem comes up, and then boom, that's when my mouth opens, and especially when the pressure's on, then it comes out. Can we make Can it be our goal that at least 70% of that exchange be positive so that the 30% can be effective when we relate to one another? Not just leadership team to the congregation or the congregation to the leadership team. I think it goes both ways. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Let them know you appreciate them. Testify after a message is preached. The opportunity is given for testimony. If God has blessed you, don't all speak at once, but please speak. Someone say something. I don't know how it is here. That's something that we don't preach for the testimonies. That's not our goal. In fact, I think there's a danger in preaching messages for the sake of their impact. We need to preach on subjects that we're not comfortable with sometimes. We need to present a balanced diet, and sometimes we might find ourselves a little bit out of our comfort zone as preachers. We don't preach for the testimonies, but please, if God has blessed you, testify. Give testimony. If there's something that needs to be challenged, don't be afraid to do that. I think that that's part of the purpose of the testimony service. And maybe it's better done in private. But don't be afraid to approach your ministering brother if there's something that was said that was not scriptural. Another point that we can draw out of this passage is to be at peace among yourselves. And it's a tragedy if it comes to the place. And so often relational issues within the congregation are started or founded upon very small things. You're going to make the job a lot easier for your ministering brethren if you don't let the little things, if you don't neglect the little things in relationships one with another. Keep the slate clear. Be forgiving. Be willing to put up with some things that may be really minor irritations if we just look at them in a gracious way. Or if there's something that's more serious, take that issue, that struggle, that conflict to your brother or your sister. Use the Matthew 18 route. Share with them your concern. Be at peace among yourselves. Promote the support of ministry. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for the next passage. 1 Corinthians 9. Turn with me in your Bibles to that passage. Promote the idea of a supported ministry. Now, we don't have a salary ministry. I know that you don't here. We don't in Kentucky either. But I think it should be a supported ministry. There are things, practical things that you can do that will make it easier for your ministry. And I can share with you from my personal experience as it relates to our congregation home, because our congregation at Plainview does a very good job of doing this for us, for their leadership team. So I already heard this morning, I didn't know, I didn't ask the ministering brethren here, I didn't ask anybody, do you have a minister's offering? I heard that you do this morning because you're pushing that off to a later time. I think that's an important way that we can support our ministry financially, and I encourage you in that. I don't know exactly how often do you do it? Four times? For us, it's a fifth Sunday offering, so it would come out to about the same. Let's read chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as a brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? I think if you would look at the wording of that of verse 6, it would actually be asking the question, are Barnabas and I the only ones that can't forbear working? Who goeth a warfare? anytime in his own charges. Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Sounds almost to me like Paul was in favor of a salaried ministry. You could probably read that, but as we continue to read down, we see what his personal approach was. He was basically laying the foundation, according to Scripture, according to the law, that one who deals in spiritual things, who ministers in spiritual things, can also receive the carnal or the physical blessings in return. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory void. And we'll stop reading there. Paul wasn't salaried. Paul was a tent maker. Paul worked in the trade of tent making as he traveled the world and as a missionary. We support our missionaries, I think, for the most part. I mean, you have work to do, but you are supported as a missionary. Even as a missionary, Paul worked his own way. There are things that come along with salaried ministries that we definitely don't want. It's hard for me to imagine. Can you imagine the ordination process going like this in your congregation here? You have a committee. You have lay members within this congregation that are responsible, that are like a pastor committee. Well, you know, there's been some complaints about the pastor lately. Some people are not too sure about him, and they'd like to replace him. So you fire the pastor, and you seek out a replacement. You hire another pastor, and he comes in and takes the place of the former pastor, and you go on. Can you imagine doing it that way? That's the way it's done in many churches. I believe that goes along with a salaried ministry. You know, if you're paying the bills, if your minister lives in the... I can't even think of the name of the house that... I wasn't necessarily planning on saying this. I can't even think of what they call the parsonage. You live in the parsonage, and you depend upon that congregation for your daily bread. You're also quite accountable to them for what you say. And if you happen not to tickle ears and perhaps step on toes when you're aiming for hearts, you might be out of a job. I don't believe that's the way God wants it to be, but I believe that we can draw from this passage support for the idea of a supported ministry. And I commend you for that minister's offering. There are many things that ministers do that take time. More time. Here last week we started, and I don't know how your practice is here, but for fall... For the fall communion, we have interviews rather than a regular council meeting service. Instead of doing your council publicly, you file through, or we make appointments. We give 15-minute interviews to each of our families. And they come through and sit down with the ministers and share their concerns, whatever they might be, in a personal way. And I found it to be a blessing. There are some things that I think come through that we probably wouldn't hear otherwise. But you know, it takes time. We start at 3:30 in the afternoon, And we go until, well, we weren't done until about 10 o'clock Wednesday evening because of some issues that, some things that we hadn't anticipated that took more time. And we'll have another one next Wednesday, starting, we started at 3 and we ran to almost 10. It'll probably be from 3:30 to 8:30 at least next Wednesday evening. And there are many meetings, you know, and it bothers me. One thing I will say that bothers me is when we're trying to fill those slots and everybody wants to pile into the 7:30 to 8:30 or 7 to 8:30 slots. And, you know, you're sitting looking at this thing thinking about, we're here for the entire time and we gladly do that. But can you, brethren, not help us out and maybe fill those late afternoon slots? It's a little inconvenient, but there are many ways in which your ministers give of their time, and it may negatively impact the pocketbooks. So it's a way that you can give back. And I do very much encourage that. We've had a ministering brother that was ordained in our congregation that's moved on to another place of Christian service. And he told me one day, he said it sort of wistfully. He said, you know, he wishes that his congregation would do this. But he said, what do you do as a minister? You don't go to your congregation and encourage them to take up an offering for you. But he wishes his congregation would do that. And yes, do something for Pastor's Appreciation Month. I think October is Pastor's Appreciation Month. Is that correct? I don't know if you had anything special done here, but our congregation actually planned a meal for us, surprised us with it, and came up with all kinds of goodies for the pastors. Appreciate it. Some of the things that we got, this happened just a week ago. Cookies, a box or a nice big pail of cookies. Box of cupcakes, I think they were handmade. Cash, quite a bit of cash. Just different individuals had a little cash in the envelope. Cards, thank you cards, appreciation cards, bunches of them. A $75 gift card to a local bulk food store was in one of the envelopes. There were gift cards to Home Depot and to restaurants, the local restaurants. One family committed themselves to having a pizza supper. Two single ladies planned a meal for, I'm sure, for each of the ministering families. I'm not sure if they're having us all together or separately. Probably separately, because it'd be a pretty good crowd if we did it together. Another family wants to have us as couples, the ministering couples, all together, and they're making arrangements for babysitting. I think that covers most of the gauntlet of what they did for us, but it was a blessing. I wasn't expecting it. It's not the first time they've done it, but I don't think they always do it. But somebody planned it this time and made it happen. Thank you cards are very meaningful. We've received some of them over the years. Just a note of appreciation is a blessing to your ministry. Drop a pail of cookies in the van, or perhaps a couple of loaves of bread. Don't forget the minister's wives. Take a minister's turn, a minister's wife's turn at school lunch. That'd be something you could do. Sometimes their schedule gets full, and this is especially for ministering families that are in the middle of raising small children. They have a whole string of children in school. They have responsibilities connected with that. They need babysitters when they're doing church work. And sometimes they just get maxed out. They do. Don't forget the minister's wife. Make a dress for her or her daughter. That's something my wife mentioned that would be very meaningful for her, and I know that some of our sisters have done that. She has a hard time getting her sewing done. So you could make a dress or two for her or her daughter. take their turn cleaning the church. I don't know if you clean the church here, as I'm assuming that you probably do. We do. We take turns doing that, and it's a pretty big job. Maybe sometime you can do that, take her turn cleaning the church. In preparation for this pastor's appreciation celebration, a sister in our congregation reached out to some of her friends who were ordained and asked them, what would you like to have done? What would you like to have done if you had this opportunity? Just looking for some ideas to share with the congregation. And one minister said that he would love it if somebody would come and get his to-do list and do it for him, because he's just not getting the things at home done that need to be done. That'd be a good one. There are probably many other ways that we can support our ministry in the carnal things, as Paul called them, the things that have to do with daily life, the things that make it easier for us to reach, make it possible for us to reach around, that stretch to that when the income is not there because of other responsibilities, can help to fill the gap. I'm going to ask a question, Dave. When you travel to Ukraine, to Africa, like on for an AMA trip, is that supported by AMA or is that done out of your pocket?
Well, if you go doing some of their work,
I sort of assume that would probably be true, but I will say this. We were talking about traveling to Africa, and we went to Africa when Mike and Ruth Ann and their family, my co-minister was there as a family. And it was an expensive undertaking. We were able to do it because God was good to us. We spent some of that money that we made during this pandemic, and because of our response to the pandemic, those of us in the home improvement business were extra busy. So we had the funds to do it. We didn't need someone to help us. But somebody asked the question, what if somebody has family there? Especially somebody who has family serving on the mission field. You might think about that. Is it something the church could help them with? If maybe the funds are a little bit limited to make it possible for the family to go, it would be a blessing to the church family that's gone, and a blessing to the family in your congregation would like to go visit but can't hardly afford it, if that's the case. Might be something to think about. That's not just limited to your leaders, of course. Be accountable to your leaders. Hebrews chapter 13. I don't know if your leaders read this scripture very often. I think we do need to read it. It's in the Bible. And it's, I believe it's an important concept that needs to be taught. I'm not one of your ministers here, so I can speak freely. Be accountable to your leaders because they are accountable for you, according to scriptures. I'm just going to read verses 7 and 17. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their walk of life. In other words, the last part of the verse is simply saying, follow their example. Remember them. And I guess there could be a lot of things included in the thought of remembering them, including praying for them. In verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I'd like to say before we dive into this verse, Brother Dale Heise told us as a congregation years ago, was sharing about the concept of submitting to authority. He did say this. He said that the Spanish Bible does not use the word over in this relationship. It would actually read more like this: obey them that have the rule among you. And if you break it down, if you look at the translation, and I took a look at it again yesterday, it's really the term over is not there. And he told us as ministering brother, he said, There's a subtle difference there, but there is a difference. It's not something that that as we relate to it, it's best if we don't allow this to become something that we consider ourselves to be in a position or place over our brethren. But we do have a calling to watch for the souls, the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are going to give God account someday for how we have led, how we have exercised this ministry in our congregation. So there it is. Work with your ministerial team. And this is one that I think can be especially sensitive. I want to share a couple of examples that didn't work out too well for our learning as it relates to submitting to leaders. A friend of mine years ago was guilty of a grave sin. It came to light within the congregation, and the ministers attempted to deal with, to work with this young man. And this young man's father resisted the whole thing. I remember his expression. He said in my presence, "Oh, it was just," and sort of minimized what had happened, what had been done. It was a moral failure. It was a critical one. His attitude was not right. This young man went on, 10 years later, was again caught in the same grave sin. And today, it's been almost 30 years, he's been in a federal prison for close to 30 years. I remember thinking, you know, the bloom of his life was spent in prison. I believe that the outcome could have been different if Dad would have had a different attitude. Back when the ministry was just trying to do what they needed to do, what they understood to be the best thing. They wanted accountability. They wanted something put in place. If it had been nipped in the bud, the outcome might have been different. Today, I think, if I remember right, he would be eligible for parole sometime in, I calculated his age to be around 62, 64. He's a couple of years older than I, so time would be coming up soon, hopefully. I'd like to see him again. But obey them. Submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Another story is something that happened more lately. Not in our community, but another young man recently lost his life. Don't know exactly what the conditions were. If he died an accidental death, people were unsure about his salvation. Not sure whether he was ready to die or not. There was no real reason to be sure that he was ready to die. I had a conversation around the time of his death with a minister in another congregation. The congregation that his family had been in previously. And this young man was using some technology that the congregation didn't approve of. And when the ministry approached him about it, Dad, Mom defended him and actually left the church, moved on to another congregation because of the interaction between the son and the ministry. And this brother, he looked me in the eye and he said, he really thinks that they could have worked with him. You know, we're talking about the passing of this young man. And I was asking, you know, I knew that he had been in the congregation previous and just asking him a few questions. But he said, he really thinks that if Mom and Dad would have been on board, they could have worked with this young man. The outcome could have been different. Work with your ministerial team as they work with you and with your children. Obey them that have the rule among you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls and the souls of your children, as they that must give account. I would have to say this as a minister. I am so happy that I can step aside if needs come up within my family. That's the way I want it. I don't want to get in the way of God working in my children's lives, and neither do you. Remember to pray for your ministers. That's the next verse, verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things, willing to live honestly. Paul requested prayer. And your ministers need your prayers, because your ministers are a particular target for the enemy. If the devil can work his will on the minister's bench, if he can get into the, if he can come in between your ministering brethren, he can split the church. It's happened too many times. If he can destroy a minister's family, if he can have his way, he can do much damage to the kingdom of God. Let's pray for our ministers. Pray for your ministers. Keep them in your prayers. I know you are. Continue to do so.